If you would turn with me to Galatians chapter 2, we're going to be in Galatians 2, verse 11. Galatians 2, 11 through 16 is where we'll be tonight. Happy Father's Day, everyone. I hope it was a great day for you. A friend of mine who will remain nameless, Luke Nide, told me a few days ago he knew that I was going to be preaching tonight. He said, "Just remember, the moment that you begin to speak heresy, that thing above your head will come collapsing down on you," which is exactly what you want to hear as you're preparing to preach. Oddly enough, I think that the Apostle Paul actually feels to some extent that way about the gospel. In other words, when somebody contradicts the truth of the gospel, either in what they say or in what they do, the Apostle Paul wishes that maybe a giant fish or a giant clam would come swallow up that person just for a time so that they can go back and refocus on what exactly the gospel is, and then they can come out and live their life. So I want you to feel some of the reality that Galatians is a very emotional book. We've heard some great truth and great sermons already from the book, but we're hearing from a man, the Apostle Paul, who is riled up. He's very upset, and we're going to see tonight in what we read, he's not only upset about what's going on with the gospel, he's upset at the Apostle Peter, which is a little mind-boggling. So with anticipation that we will hear a simple, beautiful, believable, and wonderful gospel, let's read together. Galatians 2, beginning in verse 11. "When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, 'You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified.'" Let's pray together. Oh, Father in heaven, we need you so much tonight, and that's why we're here. We need to hear from you. We need to know tonight the good news of the gospel of Jesus. I pray that you would send your Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts the truth that we are loved in Christ. Would you help us to see just how much you love us tonight? I pray in Christ's name. Amen. There's sort of a banner over the whole passage that I just read, and it should stand out kind of like a sore thumb. In verse 16, if you're looking at your Bible, I want you to zero in with me. Paul writes this: "A person is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. A person is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ." And everything that we're going to talk about, this interaction between Peter and Paul, the heart of Paul is this little phrase right here: "A person is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Christ." I want to ask this question: what makes Paul mad? Usually when we're close to somebody, we have a relationship with somebody, we know kind of what grinds their gears. For my father, if I can give him a little shout out here on Father's Day, what really grinded his gears was when my mom would chew ice. My dad's in the dental profession world, so when my mom would chew ice, it didn't make him too happy. He knew the health problems that would come from it, and of course, he was right, but it kind of grinded my dad's gears. Now, he never got really upset about my mom chewing ice. He was able to let that go. But Paul is visibly upset in this passage that we just read. So if we ask the question, what is it that that gets Paul mad? What is it that gets under his skin? What is it that would cause him to pull out his parchment and write a letter to the church at Galatia and call out the Apostle Peter? What is it? Well, it's this. Paul really gets upset when people who believe in Jesus don't act like it. Paul gets really fired up when people who love Jesus, when people who know that they're loved by Jesus don't act like it. The confrontation that we see between Peter and Paul can teach us a few things about the good news of the gospel. Namely, that justification, that is a right relationship with God, does not come through observing the law, but it comes through faith in Christ. The first thing I want us to look at, I want us to notice, is that because justification is by faith alone and not by works, we have freedom from the law and freedom from the fear of men. This is the problem that Paul is addressing head on. Without getting too much into the minutiae of things, Paul has written this letter to the churches at Galatia. And there's this faction of Jews who are called the Judaizers. He refers to them as the circumcision group or the circumcision party. And they love Jesus. The only problem is they think that in order for a person to become a Christian, they have to become a Jew first. Now, the churches in Galatia are full of non-Jews, what we would call Gentiles. So these Judaizers are fired up that the churches in Galatia are coming to know Christ, but they're walking into these churches and they're saying, hey, all you Gentiles who have come to know the grace of God in Christ, there's only one problem. All the boys need to be circumcised, and you guys all need to start observing Jewish ceremonial law. So you can't eat shellfish anymore. You can't eat pork. You're going to have to obey the ceremonial law of Judaism. In order for you to really be a Christian, that's what you're going to have to do. This is the teaching that has creeped in to the church at Galatia. And apparently, when Peter came to Antioch, where Paul was, he noticed that Peter was eating this common meal in the church. There are Gentiles, there are Jews, they're all eating together. It's this great Christian fellowship. There's sort of this interracial hangout that's going on inside the church. And then when some people from this circumcision group, some of these Judaizers, came to that town, Peter all of a sudden stopped going to that church. He stopped showing up at that family meal. What he's saying with his actions is, you know what, I actually side with these Judaizers. I actually side with the circumcision group. If you're going to be a Christian, I think you're going to have to obey the ceremonial law of Judaism. If you're really going to be a Christian, I think you're going to have to be circumcised. When Paul sees Peter do that, he is enraged. He is beyond fired up. Peter is preaching two different gospels. To the Gentiles, when he's eating this common family meal, he's preaching freedom. Hey, look, I don't have to act like a Jew anymore because I'm a Christian. And then when the circumcision party comes, he preaches a different gospel and says, you know what? Actually, in order to get a right relationship with God, what you have to do is, yeah, you got to believe in Jesus. You're also going to have to do some Jewish law observance. That's how you're going to get right with God. So he's got two gospels. He's speaking out of both sides of his mouth, and it makes the Apostle Paul really mad. Now, typically, Paul uses the word hypocrisy to describe what Peter's doing. Typically, when we think of hypocrisy, it's when somebody says that they're a good person, and then they do something bad. Oh, no, I would never do that. I would never break that rule. And then they go do it. That's what hypocrisy looks like. What's interesting about what Peter's doing is that he has claimed to be a bad person by trusting in Jesus. He's admitted, I need a Savior. I'm a bad person. I can't observe the law and be justified with God. And then he goes and lives like he's a good person. He goes and tries to act like he can earn God's favor. It's this really strange reverse hypocrisy. So it's not that Peter broke a certain rule. It's that Peter upheld a rule that Jesus died to abolish. The scripture says he stood condemned. He was clearly in the wrong there in verse 11. That's this word, kata ginosko. My Greek professor. Much to his chagrin, I'm going to take a stab at this one. Kata ginosko is this word that's often translated, he stood condemned. He's clearly in the wrong. He's condemned. If a judge were to look at the situation, he would say, Peter, you're so out of line. The word ginosko is the word for know. So this word has this kind of notion that Peter knows better. That's what Paul's saying. You know, Peter started to do this kind of funky thing with the Jews and the Gentiles. He knew better. If we look back in Acts chapter 10, Peter has this vision where Jesus himself brings down all these foods that the Gentiles would say are okay to eat and the Jews would say are not okay to eat. So Jesus himself is saying to Peter, hey, guess what? You can stand up, you can eat all of these foods. You can eat all these. It doesn't matter anymore what you put into your body. I died to abolish the law that kept you from eating these certain foods, so now you can eat whatever. Don't call unclean what I've called clean. Peter knew better. He knew better than to pretend that he could earn justification from God. He knew better than to act like he could be good enough to earn God's favor. I don't think anybody in this room struggles with whether or not we need to keep the ceremonial dietary laws of Judaism, but what we do struggle with is a desire to justify ourselves. We struggle with the idea that we can earn favor with God. And we struggle with the idea that if maybe we can't earn favor with God, what we can do is we can be a good enough person or we can do enough good things so that people will think highly of us. We can be a certain way, we can act a certain way so that people will like us. The human heart has this desire to earn favor with God. Any of you fathers in the room, I'm sure, or mothers, you've heard a little child, maybe they're working on a puzzle or trying to put something together, and mommy or daddy will walk over and start to help them, and the baby's stiff arm will come out, and the baby will say, I do it. I do it. There's this desire inside all of our hearts to accomplish things for ourselves. We want to make a name for ourselves. We want to do it. We want responsibility. We want credit. A struggle that I've felt for my entire life is a desire for other people to think that I'm awesome. I've just wanted people to think that I'm a good person, to think that I'm cool, to think that I'm funny for my entire life. Part of that might be because I'm the youngest of four kids, so you have to scream the loudest to get mom and dad to look at you. So this is kind of the world that I grew up in. But the way I would describe it is this. All throughout my life, I was willing to put on whatever mask you wanted me to put on. If I'm at the church, I'm putting on my Christian mask. I'm the most Christian kid that you've ever hung out with when I'm at church. And when I'm with the cool kids, I'm the coolest cool kid that's ever lived. I do all the fun, edgy stuff with them. And when I'm with the funny kids, I'm the really funny guy. This is true. In sixth grade, I used to watch stand-up comedians, and I would memorize their jokes and then go to my sixth grade class and tell the jokes and pretend like they were my own. And the problem is, it kind of worked. People thought I was funny, but I stole everything that I said. Why? Because this strong desire lived inside my heart for people to say, oh, Chandler, you are so funny. Oh, Chandler, you're really, really great. You're a special guy. We're so glad you're here. We're so glad to have you. I want this. I crave this. It's like a drug that I want. There's this desire inside our hearts to be liked, to be approved by men. This grabbed hold of Peter. These men from James came, and he knows what they think. He knows what they want him to do, so he starts to do it. He would go so far as to deny that justification is by faith alone so that he could do what a handful of men wanted him to do. Oh, how I struggle the same way. Because justification is by faith alone, we have freedom from the ceremonial law. We have freedom from the fear of men. And because justification is by faith alone, we have more grace than we might think. Because justification is by faith alone, we have more grace than we might think. You might wonder as you read this passage, what's the big deal? I mean, really, what's the big deal? Did Paul have to go so far as to write about this bad thing Peter did in what would eventually become the Bible? I mean, I've been riled up about a few things. I mean, even at particular people, I can get really mad. And I might journal about it, but I've never put it in a letter and sent it to the churches at Galatia. So evidently, Paul is beyond fired up. He's more fired up than I can think of in any time in my life than I've been. Peter's behavior puts the gospel in jeopardy. Peter's behavior in front of this church at Antioch puts the gospel in jeopardy. Martin Luther writes this about what Paul wrote. Luther says, "Paul has no trifling matter in hand, but the chiefest article of all Christian doctrine. When Peter established the law, he abolished the gospel." Paul's upset at Peter because he's downgraded the gospel. He's upset at Peter because he's rejecting the real gospel. And Paul is putting Peter forward as an example so that the churches at Galatia can see, oh, we're doing that too. We're rejecting the true gospel and we're chasing after this new sort of half-Christian, half-Jewish doctrine where you can believe in Jesus, but you got to work a little bit and then God will love you. We're rejecting the true gospel and we're going after this new teaching. Paul hates to see the gospel downgraded. And that's because there's really no such thing as a downgraded gospel. There is no Jesus light. There is no half gospel. It's either that you get a right relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ alone, or you don't get a right relationship with him at all. You saw what he says, "By works of the law, no man will be justified." By works of the law, no man will get a right relationship with God. You and I can't earn it. We describe it this way: Jesus plus nothing equals everything, and Jesus plus anything equals nothing. If you add to the gospel, even the slightest little bit, yes, you got to believe in Jesus, but you also can't homeschool your kids. You have to homeschool your kids. Yes, you can believe in Jesus, but you also have to go to this particular church. Yes, you can believe in Jesus, but you can't live in this part of town. Yes, you have to believe in Jesus, but you also have to act this way and dress this way. We do this all the time. We add just little tidbits to the God. We just forget. We're gospel amnesia. That's what we've got. We just forget. Justification is by faith alone. There's nothing I can add to it. If you add to the gospel, you lose the gospel. And you don't just lose the gospel, you lose Jesus. In Luke 18, you don't have to turn there, but there's this great story that Jesus tells about a Pharisee and a tax collector. And the Pharisee is this upstanding, righteous guy in the community. He's probably well thought of by everybody. He observes the law and he does a very good job of it, and he's very, very sorry when he doesn't. And the tax collector is kind of this town outcast who everybody knows is a bad dude, be like a convicted felon in our day and age. And Jesus describes the ways that they relate to God. So the Pharisee goes up to the temple and he prays to God. He said, "God, thank you so much that you've made me a good person. Thank you that I'm not like these other people. I tithe, I fast twice a week, I do these good things. Thank you for making me this way. Thank you that I've got a righteousness that I can lean on." And Jesus says, that tax collector, that outcast, the one who knew that he was a bad person, he doesn't go up to the temple. He won't even lift up his eyes to heaven. He just beats his chest and says, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." And Jesus says, that man, the tax collector, he went away justified rather than the other man. It's the same word used right here in Galatians. By works of the law, no man will be justified. You see, Paul wants to see the Galatians enjoy the full benefits of the gospel. He wants the Galatians to enjoy the full benefits of knowing Jesus. And we can deduce from that that God, by having the Holy Spirit put this in the Holy Scriptures, he wants us to enjoy the full benefits of the gospel. When we add to the gospel, when we try to downgrade the gospel, when we live in fear of man, or we live in this desire to be righteous in front of men or in front of God, we're not enjoying the full benefits of the gospel. And that's what God wants for us. All around in this world, we hear works righteousness all the time. It's everywhere. I was playing golf just a few weeks ago, and we ended up getting paired up with a guy who we didn't know and began to talk with him. It became pretty evident that the guys that I was with, we all work at a church, which always gets pretty awkward, a lot of apologies for curse words and things like that, which is, you know, whatever. So this guy, he sort of learns, oh, we're Jesus people. This is what he's figuring out about us. And immediately he starts to tell us this story about how he did a good thing. He saw somebody in need and he met their need, which all of us, of course, that's amazing. That's so great that you would see this person in need and that you would meet their need. But what did it look like? It looks like this man desires to justify himself in front of us. He wants us to tell him, oh, you're a good person. See, we're Jesus people. So clearly what we believe is that we need to do good things. And if we do enough good things, God will love us. So he wants to be on our level. Oh, well, maybe I'm not a Jesus person, but I do a lot of good stuff. So I'm kind of like you guys. We couldn't be more different. If we believe the true gospel, we couldn't be more different. We don't wake up in the morning as Christians. We can't wake up in the morning and say, goodness, I really hope that I hit it out of the park today on being a good person. I really hope I do everything right so God will love me. I really hope I walk uprightly so that God will justify me. We can't do that. How have we downgraded the gospel? How have we forsaken this true, pure gospel of grace, all grace and no works? There's this quote by Robert Murray McShane, who was an old Scottish pastor several hundred years ago. He writes this: unfathomable oceans of grace are in Christ for you. Dive and dive again. You will never come to the bottom of these depths. Oceans of grace are in Christ for you. I think this is the way Paul feels when he wrote this little passage. Oh, Peter, there are oceans of grace for you, and would you try to earn God's favor? Oh, sinner, there are oceans of grace in Christ for you. Would you try to earn God's favor? I don't know if this is still the case. I should, because I eat there pretty regularly, but Moe's used to have just kind of obnoxiously small water cups. So it was almost like they were guilting you into buying a drink. Or if you got a water, you just had to sit directly next to the water stand, because if you had anything spicy in your food, you were going to need like 16 refills on water. It's basically a thimble, just a paper thimble that they would give you. Is your Christianity a Moe's water cup, or is it an ocean of grace? When you think about your experience with Jesus, is it a Moe's water cup, or is it an ocean of grace? When we wake up in the morning and we think to ourselves, goodness, I better really put my nose to the grindstone and be a good person so that God will love me, we're choosing a Moe's water cup of grace. When Jesus would say to us, don't start there. Don't start with this notion that you can justify yourself before God. Don't start there. Start with 100% grace. That's how you get right with God, is 100% grace. By works of the law, no man will be justified. I wonder, do you have a gospel that totally obliterates shame? Do you have a gospel that totally obliterates shame? Do you have a gospel that totally cuts you off at the knees in your desire to be self-righteous? Do you have that kind of gospel? There's this pretty constant misconception about Christianity, kind of like I described earlier with that man that I was playing golf with, that Christianity is a do-gooder's religion. Oh, he's a good Christian boy. Well, it's the Christian thing to do. If we think about the centerpiece of Christianity as the cross of Christ, then all of a sudden it totally debunks our idea that Christianity is a do-gooder's religion. I don't know if you noticed, but every morning here, we do a corporate confession of sin. We confess our sins privately, and then we read this confession of sin. Almost every week, we say something to the effect of, God, forgive us, because we haven't loved you the way we ought to. When we say that, we're confessing to breaking what Jesus called the greatest commandment. Every single Sunday morning, we confess to breaking what Jesus called the greatest commandment. The centerpiece of Christianity is Jesus, the perfect Son of God, hung on a cross. So when I wake up in the morning, I get to look at the cross and go, oh, that's where I belong. You mean that there's a cup of wrath that I have stored up for myself because of all the horrendous things that I've done and continue to do. And God was so gracious to me. He didn't pour it out on me, but he poured it out on Jesus. That's how bad I am. I love that about the cross. It just totally outs all of us as really, really, really jacked up people. I mean, we are just problematic people when we look at the cross. If that's the kind of Savior that I need, I'm a problem. I mean, I clearly have issues deep, deep, deep into my heart. So when I wake up in the morning, I just can't look at myself and say, wow, you're special. No. Christianity is a religion that totally humiliates everyone who trusts Jesus. It's totally humiliating. We come Sunday after Sunday after Sunday to celebrate the good news that though we are so broken, though we are so rebellious, God made a way for us. And that way is not that he gave us a law and said, if you just obey it, you'll be okay. He gave us a law to take us to the cross. The way that God made is Jesus crucified in our place. That's how bad we are, and that's how loved we are, which is wonderful. The gospel is better than you might think. Because justification is by faith alone, there's also grace when we fall. We're going to fall. This idea sort of begins to collapse on itself when we think about the fact that Peter he's being called out so publicly by Paul for this thing that he clearly did that clearly condemns him. Well, where does Peter need to go? Does he need to go get his act together? No, he needs to go to the cross. He needs even more grace than he thought he needed. So in the same way, you and I, we can take comfort in the fact that the Apostle Peter messed this up. In the same way that we really want to justify ourselves, the Apostle Peter messed this up. The Apostle Peter, who Jesus said to you, I'm going to give the keys of the kingdom. The Apostle Peter who confessed that Jesus was the Christ, and Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but God has revealed this to you. You're not Cephas anymore, you're Peter. And on this rock, I'll build my church. The Apostle Peter, who when he preached at Pentecost, several thousand people came to faith in one sermon. That Peter fell. That Peter forgot the gospel. That Peter didn't let the good news of the gospel affect his life. A fear of man crept in. So when it creeps into your life, there's grace for you. There's grace for us. What does it look like to live in light of the gospel? What does it look like to live in light of the gospel? I love, last week we sung Nothing But the Blood. But this was beautiful. We added a few nothings before we said nothing but the blood. So it was nothing, 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 nothing but the blood of Jesus. I think that's the kind of truth we need to preach to ourselves week after week after week as we fall into a fear of man and a desire to justify ourselves. Nothing, 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 nothing but the blood. So when we wake up in the morning, we have these natural desires, and all throughout the day, this natural desire to justify ourselves, to cling to things that aren't Jesus. We have this desire to keep up appearances, to appear as a good person, to be put together. Well, what do you and I need in that moment? Nothing, 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 nothing but the blood of Jesus. That is what we need. If you're here tonight and you don't have a relationship with Jesus. You haven't trusted in Christ. There's a beautiful truth for you tonight, that there is nothing you can do to earn God's favor. But there is a gift whose name is Jesus, who died on a cross in the place of sinners, and everyone who trusts in him will be forgiven of everything they've done. What you need is nothing, nothing, nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's what you and I need. I have a good friend who doesn't live here, doesn't live in this country, as a matter of fact, and he didn't grow up in church. He really had never read the Bible for his entire coming up, and he and I became friends when we were about 17, and at about age 18, we were spending some time together, and I had talked to him about my relationship with Christ. I had talked to him about how I was really into church, and he asked me, "Do you go to church every single week?" I said, "Yes, I go to church every week." He said, "Well, how long have you done that?" I said, "Since before I can remember. My mom and dad took me to church, and we went every single week." And he sat there and he thought for a second, and then he said to me, he said, "You've been to so many church services." I said, "Yeah, I have." And he asked me, he said, "How many church services would I have to go to for God to love me?" That's, I wish I'd grabbed him by the collar and said, "Are you crazy? Don't you know that Jesus didn't die so that you could earn salvation? Jesus didn't die for me so that I could go to church a bunch of times to look good. Jesus died because I'm not good. That's why I go to church, just to be reminded that I'm so messed up that I needed a Savior." So if you're here tonight and you think, "Goodness, I really need to go to church 5,000 times to become a good person," you don't have to go to church to get a right relationship with God. All you have to do is trust Jesus. And then once you trust Christ, you're going to want to come back week after week after week to be reminded of the perfect love of Christ. That's why we gather. My mom, whom I love, she, like many moms, was my chauffeur, which she probably wouldn't love me using that word, but she would drive me everywhere that I went until I was 16 years old, which was probably the happiest day of her life when her youngest child became 16 years old. But every time that I would get out of the car, wherever my mom would take me, every time I'd get out of the car, she would say, aside from put on sunscreen and don't do anything foolish or whatever, she would say, "Chandler, remember who you are. Remember who you are." She would say that, 11, 12, 13 years old. I never understood it. Like, "Remember who I am? Chandler Mockamel." That's great. Cool. I mean, if anybody asks me, I know my name. I know my home address, those things. What did she mean? "Chandler, remember who you are. You're a Mockamel. You got a mom who loves you. You got a dad who loves you. We're going to take care of you. You get in any trouble, remember who you are. You do anything dumb, remember who you are. You're about to make that choice that might not be too wise, remember who you are." I think that's what we need to do. I think that's what Paul is asking us to do in this passage. I think that's what he was asking Peter to do. Remember who you are. If you've trusted in Christ, then you are the beloved child of God. Not a single hair will fall from your head unless he decides that it's so. Remember who you are. And when you fall, when you fail, when you mess up, when you hurt someone, when you make a mistake that hurts you, that hurts your family, when you do something that you know is bad, even when you forget that a right relationship with God comes not by works, but by faith alone. When you fall, remember who you are. Let's pray. Oh God in heaven, you're so kind to us. We thank you that you've given us Jesus. We thank you that though we are broken, though we are sinful, though we are forgetful, you have loved us perfectly in Christ. You've given us everything that we need in Jesus. God, would you win our hearts to that reality tonight and this week and for the rest of our lives? Would you make us people who are convinced that we are loved by you, that it's not what we do, but what Jesus has done. It gives us a right relationship with you. We thank you so much for Jesus and pray in his name. Amen.